All right, I want to start the message today with a question, and that is, what's the most common command in Scripture? I've talked about this before. Some of you may know it. What's the most frequent instruction that God gives to you and me? Tell the person next to you what you think it is. It's really kind of interesting when you think about it. It's not be more loving. It's not love God, love people. I know some of you might think that. Of course, that's right at the heart of God's will for our lives. A lot of people believe the struggle is most with pride, and that's the heart of our spiritual concern. But the most common command in the Bible doesn't have to do with fighting pride or being more humble. It doesn't have to do with sexual purity or walking in truth, although those are very important things. The most common command given in all of Scripture is two words: fear not. In Jeremiah 46:28, God says to Jacob, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you." Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Lamentations 3:55-57, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" Like all throughout the Old Testament, God says to his people, "Do not fear." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear," because fear has to do with punishment. "The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And at the birth of Christ, Luke 2:10, "And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" All throughout Scripture, God says to his people, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Is it your job? Are you afraid of failing at work? Your health? Are you afraid the news that comes back from the doctor is not going to be good? Your image? Are you afraid that you won't be accepted? Your family? Are you afraid your family's not going to make it through another school year? Your finances? Are you afraid you're not going to make it this month? Are you afraid you're not going to have enough to retire? Your relationships, are you afraid your relationships are not going to become what you desperately want them to become? What are you afraid of? The Bible actually says, "Fear not," 365 times. It's once for every day of the year. It's like God saying to you, "I hope you get it. Don't be afraid." As I was preparing this message, I got to thinking about all the different kinds of unusual fears that people experience. And so I was reading through the top 100 fears with my oldest daughter this week at home. And we were just laughing about all the crazy fears that people have. And so I'm going to share with you our top eight, I think it is. So these are our favorites. See if you can guess what they are. Aquaphobia. What is that? Yeah, fear of water. I don't know how you live with that fear. I mean, literally, I don't know how you live with that fear. Baloney phobia. It's not the fear of baloney. It's the fear of needles. I think all kids have this fear. It's a childhood fear. Boogie phobia, what is that? It's the fear of the boogeyman. Another childhood fear. I had it from childhood until my mid-40s or so. And when I see that, I know I have it. How many of you see that and you're like, I'm a boogie phobic, all right? Chatophobia. This phobia has become more common in the U.S. during the presidential election. It's the fear of hair. Brahmadrasophobia. This is the fear of unpleasant odor. This is a common fear for middle school parents. Phobophobia. What is that? Yeah, it's the fear of fear. And I guess if you have this fear, God brought you here today for such a time as this. Maybe this will be the breakthrough for you. This is my daughter's favorite, bananaphobia. It's actually the fear of bananas. And the last one, hippopotamonstrosequipedaliaphobia. I don't know how you say that, but that's close. I'm not making this up. This is actually the fear of long words. Now, the reality is we all wrestle with fear, right? I mean, it's a universal truth. A book I was reading put it like this: we're all born with a set of instinctive fears of falling, of the dark, of spiders, of falling on spiders in the dark, of speaking in front of a large group of people, of the words some assembly required for parents. We all wrestle with fear. And I need to say this from the beginning, not all fear is bad. There's a kind of good fear that helps us to survive. A good fear teaches us to respect appropriate boundaries. Good fear protects us from harm. It alerts us to danger. It's the fear that keeps kids from touching a hot stove. There are good fears. But then there are bad fears. Bad fear prevents us from doing what we ought to do. Bad fear is a kind of a distorted fear. It's out of touch with reality. It's an unhealthy sense of worry or anxiety. So there's good fear and there's bad fear. And just to make sure the distinction is real clear, I just want to give you a little quiz. And I'll run through a couple scenarios. You tell me if the type of fear I describe is a good fear or a bad fear. First of all, the fear that prevents kids from playing in the middle of the freeway. Is that a good fear or a bad fear? That's a good fear. The fear that prevents you from interviewing for your all-time dream job. Is that a good fear or a bad fear? It's a bad fear. The fear that keeps you from expressing your deepest, truest feelings to the police officer who just pulled you over for speeding, even though there were cars going much faster than you on the freeway that he could have pulled over. Is that a good fear or a bad fear? It's a good fear. Are you confused about that one? That's a good fear. The fear that keeps a man from dressing the way that he really wants to in a way that expresses his true personality because he's afraid of what his wife might say. Is that a good fear or a bad fear? Yeah? There's a little confusion about that one. We can talk about that one in the car ride on the way home. Well, there's kind of a good fear, but for the most part, I believe the number of commandments in Scripture suggests that fear, as it's most commonly experienced by you and me, is not a good thing. Because when we live with fear, we're not living with faith. You see, you can live either with fear or faith. You can live based on fear, or you can live based on faith. We can trust that God's goodness and power are sufficient for our lives and live with a sense of confidence in Him. That's living with a mindset of faith. Or I can live with a mindset of fear, that I'm on my own unless I'm really careful and calculated, something really bad might happen to me. And the illusion human beings have is this: it's the circumstance I face, the difficult situation that I'm in, that actually produces the fear in me. But I believe Scripture teaches this is not the case. Because over and over again in the Bible, two different sets of people face the same situation, and they come up with a completely different response. Moses sends 12 scouts out to explore the Promised Land. 10 of them come back, and they say, yeah, the land is great, but the enemy is even greater. Those who defy God, those who are, you know, the enemy is just so powerful. There's no way that we can overcome them. So we can't trust God. There's no way we can go. We need to go home. And then two of the scouts, Joshua and Caleb, they look at the same land. They see the same enemies. And they say, we need to go in the Promised Land. We must go to the Promised Land. For certainly, we will be able to possess it because God is with us. A young shepherd boy named David brought supplies to his brothers who were serving in the army. And there he sees what they all see, the great champion of the enemies of the people of God named Goliath. Goliath was like a character right out of the WWE. He's like this giant who would mock God day after day. And the soldiers see them, and they're too terrified to challenge him. And David sees him, and he grabs a slingshot, and he goes after him. He sees the same enemy. Jesus and his disciples are in a boat one day, and there's a storm that comes, and the disciples are scared. They're screaming in panic. Jesus is in the same boat, and he's filled with peace. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. In all these stories, and many others like them, two sets of people in Scripture face the same situation, the same exact situation. Scout the same Promised Land, they look at the same enemy, they look at the same storm, and some respond in peace, and others respond in panic. Why is it? Like, what's the difference? It's not the situation. It's not the circumstance. What is it? It's the mindset. And if I had to put it in a single word, I would use the word perspective. The most important factor of living in faith or fear is your perspective. Perspective makes all the difference. Perspective determines how you respond to things. A mom was in her bedroom while pretty bad thunderstorm was going on, and she was concerned about her young son in the next room by himself. And then there was a tremendous flash of lightning and crash of thunder, and so she headed to his room because she knew that he would be scared. But she opened her door, and he was coming down the hallway toward her with this big smile on his face. And he said, Mom, you'll never guess what. I was looking out the window at the storm, and God took my picture. Like, he was convinced that God was behind the storm, and because God was there, he wasn't afraid. You see, perspective is everything. It's the ability to sort out what is a big deal and what's not a big deal. And an unhealthy fear is a result of a distorted sense of perspective. And the single most common command in all of the Bible is not to live that way, to live with a mindset of faith, not a mindset of fear. And so a question I want to spend a little time on today is why? Like, why out of all the instruction that we need, why is do not fear number one? Well, it's interesting when you start to look at Scripture, because when God says do not fear to someone in the Bible, very rarely is he doing that to spare people anxiety. God doesn't say, fear not, for I am with you, just to make people feel better. Generally, God asks people to take some adventuresome step that they won't take. God asks people to do some courageous thing that they wouldn't normally do. He calls people to extraordinary obedience. He calls people to risky faith. And generally, it comes down to this. Will they go with fear or will they go with faith? God says, trust me. And he does it so often because I believe the number one factor that keeps people from adventuresome living with God is fear. Fear keeps people from living risky, courageous, obedient, completely sold out lives for God. And so for the rest of this message, I just want to make the best case I can for why it's worth our best efforts to live beyond fear. Why our hope quotient really depends on it. And I want you to have absolute clarity on the high cost, the staggering high cost of living with a mindset of fear. How fear will just kill your hope. And I'd like by the end of this message for you to make a decision that you will learn whatever you need to learn, that you'll do whatever it is that you need to do to live beyond fear, because it's too high a price. So let me just take a little time to look at some of the costs of living in fear. One of them is this: living with a mindset of fear will leave you feeling empty. You know, why is it that so many people who have accomplished so many things, they're very gifted, very, you know, attractive, well-liked, but they struggle with their own sense of self-worth? You know, they may get a lot of praise, they may receive a lot of positive feedback from people, but this doesn't seem to change their inner sense of, like, a lack of self-esteem. Why is that? Well, in research that was done on this, they discovered that what it all boils down to essentially is one issue, which is this: when you face a difficult situation, a fear-producing situation, do you approach it? Do you take action, and do you face it head-on? Or do you avoid it? Do you just wimp out and run and hide? And what they found is that when people take action, if you take action, even if it doesn't turn out perfectly, you get this surge of excitement. Like, I did a hard thing. I took on a difficult challenge. I faced fear directly. You grow, and you get this sense of strength inside of you. But when you avoid facing your fear, when you try to escape it, even if things seem to work out just fine, you internalize it and you say, yeah, but the truth is, I wimped out. The truth is, I didn't do the hard thing. The truth is, I actually took the easy path. You see, when you're in a situation that creates fear and you face it head on, you feel this rush of satisfaction that you actually displayed courage in the face of fear. When there's a hard decision that needs to be made and no one else is making it, and you step up to the plate and you make a decision and you claim responsibility for it, even if everything doesn't turn out okay. When you take the initiative to have a difficult conversation with a friend or a spouse or a boss, even though it would be so much easier to shrink back. When you wrestle with a pattern of sin or an addictive behavior and you take the courage to step out into the light, to tell a trusted friend or a counselor, and when it would be so much easier just to keep that hidden in shame and darkness. When you face difficulty head on, you just get this surge of excitement. You feel great inside. Something inside of you grows stronger. But when you don't do that, when you wimp out of taking that difficult step or of saying that difficult word, you die a little bit inside. You really do every time. And if that becomes a pattern, over time, you come to see yourself as someone who can't cope with life. You can't handle life's greatest challenges. Where there ought to be an inner sense of strength and resolve inside of you, instead you experience fear and anxiety and emptiness. And if you live in fear and avoidance, then I want to tell you, even if you're real gifted, like even if things seem to turn out really well, and even if you get a lot of praise from a lot of different people, inside, you will be piling up an internal debt that you will pay off for the rest of your life. It's too high a price for you to pay to live in fear. Living in fear will corrupt your sense of worth as a person, and it will leave you feeling empty. And that's just the first cost. The second cost of living with a mindset of fear is that you will experience no growth in your life. Living with a mindset of fear will lead to stagnation instead of growth. Because if you live in fear, you'll never experience or realize the potential that God has placed in you, since growth always involves risk, and risk always involves fear. God has clearly gifted each one of us in this room. He's given you gifts, and he wants you to do what it is that he has gifted you to do. And the sad reality is, some of us will end up in jobs and relationships that just kill us, that just drain the life out of us. We'll end up doing something that doesn't utilize our greatest strengths, our greatest abilities. We won't be passionate about what really motivates us. So why is it that so many gifted people stay in dead-end jobs or at dead-end relationships that are just sucking the life out of them? Why would anyone do that? It's fear. And more specifically, fear of failure is what cripples a lot of people. And that might be what's crippling some of you today. And more specifically, it's related maybe to like something that you think that you need to do that you maybe won't do well. Maybe that's the question, you know, like, what if I try to do something and I fail? What if I don't do well at it? Or what if I can't make enough money? Or what if people see me switch at this point in my life and they just think I'm foolish? What if I don't turn out to be as gifted as I think I am? And some of you are waiting for some like ironclad guarantee that everything is going to work out just the way that you want it to. And until you get that phone call, you're not moving. It's like you're sitting in this waiting room. And the reality is, some of you will sit in that waiting room and you'll just stagnate your whole life long unless you actually get on a different track. Some of you are sitting in a waiting room waiting for a call that just isn't going to come. And what's so sad to me is that I have a lot of friends who are going to retire someday, and they'll be relieved to get out of their jobs, and they'll try to be as comfortable as possible in retirement, but they'll never have done what God created them to do. They'll never have become what God created them to become. Because of fear, they'll never grow. And that's way too high a price for you to pay. Like, a heart that has no passion and unrealized potential is too high a price to pay to live in fear. There's another cost of living in fear. Living with a mindset of fear will cost you your joy, and that's a high cost. You will know the pain of constant, never-ending worry and anxiety. You know, it's real interesting in preparing for this message. One of the things that researchers have found is that most people who worry a lot tend to have a great imagination. They're often people with a lot of creative potential, and generally they're quite intelligent, but their imagination just runs toward the negative. Like, they tend to turn everything into a tragedy. The little phrase that runs through their mind is, what if? Like, what if I get into an accident and wreck the car? Like, what if I don't get accepted into the school? What if I do the wrong thing at work and get fired? What if I teach a bad message? And you need to understand that all these things are set in the future. They may never happen. Probably most of them won't happen. But when I live in a fear-filled mind, I give them the power to rob me of joy and life right now. You know, a healthy sense of perspective allows you to assign these events a realistic assessment that gives you the power to actually get on with life. You know, what if you get into an accident and wreck the car? So what? Find a new car. What if you don't get accepted into the school? So what? Find a new school. What if you do the wrong thing at work and get fired? So what? Find a new job. What if the pastor teaches a bad message? So what? Find a new... Send him to Hawaii, like for a sabbatical. He'll come back better than ever. You see, but when you live in fear, you lose perspective. And that power of the what if just becomes paralyzing. It paralyzes. You get paralyzed by the what ifs. You go through life without joy because joy and fear are fundamentally incompatible. Like, have you ever seen a fearful, joyful person? They just don't coexist. And that's way too high a price to pay. There's another cost. Living with a mindset of fear will lead you to regret. You'll regret all the risks that you never took, like all the challenges that you never embraced, all the times that God said to you, come on, will you just trust me? And you said no. You know, God always calls people to trust him. He said to Abraham, leave your home, go with your wife Sarah. You're an old man, I know, but you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to be the father of a nation, but you'll have to leave everything that's familiar, everything that's comfortable, and you have to trust me. God said to Moses, go confront the most powerful man in the world. Tell him, let my people go. I'm going to start a new people, and you're going to give hope to the world. You're going to be the beginner of it all, but you know what? You're going to have to trust me. God said to Daniel, I want you to defy the king. I want you to pray, even though there's a law against it, and I want you to go into the lion's den. But you know what? I'm going to shut the mouths of the lions. You're going to have to trust me. Jesus said one day to a rich young ruler, I want you to go and sell everything you've got. I want you to empty the bank, you know, of all your riches and just give it away to the poor, and bless their lives. And then you come and you follow me and we're going to do life together and it will be the adventure of a lifetime. But you know what? You're going to have to trust me. And sometimes people did. Somebody, you know, in Scripture, when we read a lot of stories about people that trusted God, and when they do, they never regret it. You'll never find anywhere in Scripture where someone says, you know, I trusted God and I'm so sorry I did. But sometimes people said no to the call of God. The rich young ruler, he said no to Jesus. And I actually wonder about him. I wonder if he became a rich old ruler. I wonder if one day he looked back and he remembered that time when Jesus asked him, when Jesus challenged him to give away everything and bless the poor and become a follower. I wonder if he ever thought about that moment and wondered, how would my life have turned out if I would have said yes? Maybe a heart that grew old and hard and cold would have caught on fire. Maybe a spirit that became self-centered would have become generous. Maybe a life that got lonely would have been filled with love. Like, I wonder how things would have turned out way back when I was a young man, if I would have said yes and trusted Jesus. For those who back away in fear and say no to the call of God, they end up looking back and regretting all the missed opportunities because of fear. I talked to a woman in a long-term relationship with a man. She knows the relationship is not right. It involves unresolved sin patterns in his life that are quite serious, that are actually quite destructive to her. She knows what's at stake. But inside, she feels like if she breaks up with him, she'll be left alone, and maybe forever, and she doesn't think that she'll be able to handle that. And what's keeping her from getting out of this relationship that she knows she needs to get out of is just fear. It's just fear, and it's killing her. And she's headed for a mountain of regret one day because she'll never know, you'll never know, God is trustworthy if you don't actually take a chance and trust him. You know, when you come to the end of your life, all of those what ifs that paralyzed you for so long, they actually become might have beens. Like, what might have been if I would have only? And they're irretrievable. And if you give in to the mindset of fear, you'll find yourself at the end of your life, maybe comfortable, maybe filling your days, maybe acquiring a lot of things, maybe going on nice vacations, maybe watching a lot of TV. But the thought will come to you, what might have been? Like, what might have been if I would have trusted God? What might I have done? What might I have become? And you'll discover you spent your whole life in the waiting room, just waiting to live. And that's way too high a price for you to pay. All right, one last cost. Living with a mindset of fear is contagious. It's costly because it unwittingly gets passed on from one generation to the next. For parents, I think maybe this is the highest cost of all, because if you allow yourself unchecked to just go through life with your hopes and your dreams and your callings being impaired or distorted by fears and worry, there's a very good chance that they will limit the hopes and the dreams and the callings of your children who you love. Because kids learn from their parents, and if you don't get a grip on this stuff, your children will learn from you that the only way to go through life is with anxiety and fear, and you'll be passing on that legacy to your kids. I have three kids. I want my kids to live with fearless faith, probably more than anything else. And I'm sure you do too. And you know what? Here's the thing. So does God. And so more often than God commands us, his children, anything else, he commands us, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And then something else you need to understand about that statement is that God almost always gives a reason why you are not to fear. God says, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for the Lord your God shall be with you. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? In this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Don't be afraid. God says, fear not, and there is nothing in this life that you and he can't handle together. An author by the name of Susan Jeffers says, the ultimate fear, underneath all the other fears of loneliness or rejection or failure or so on, the ultimate fear is, I can't handle it. Something really bad is going to happen to me, and I won't be able to handle it. That's the ultimate fear. And the ultimate promise of God is, there is nothing you and he can't handle. I'm telling you, when the people in Scripture or the people in our day get a hold of this truth, it changes their life. Let me just show you one example from Scripture as we close. Matthew 14, 25 to 31. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And I just want you to picture this scene as if it were in a movie, okay? So picture it in your mind. Peter's a fisherman. He's been around boats his whole life. He's with all the other disciples in a storm, and it's rough, and they're, you know, in the middle of the night, they're making no headway. Jesus comes to them sometime around the middle of the night, and they're not making it across, so he's walking out on the water to them. I mean, just picture in your minds, like, the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, the darkness of night, the boat that's struggling to avoid being capsized, the waves that are battering against it. These disciples are cold, they're wet, they're exhausted, they're terrified. And these are the conditions that Peter is going to get out of the boat. I mean, it's tough enough to walk on water when the water is calm. I mean, imagine trying to walk on water when it's like crashing and the wind is storming and it's the middle of the night. Well, Jesus comes to his disciples and the writer says they're afraid. And Jesus says what God says to people over and over again, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I'll be with you, you can trust me. You know my character, you know my competence. You can put your life safely in my hands, don't be afraid. And Peter said, what do you want me to do, command me. And Jesus said, Peter, get out of the boat. And Peter walked to the side of the boat, and you just have to imagine this scene. The other disciples probably wondered, like, how far is Peter gonna take this? And he put one foot over the side of the boat, and then the other, and then he let go of the boat, and he takes one step after the other, and for a few moments, it was like the only two people in the world are Peter and Jesus, and Peter is walking toward Jesus. For the first time in human history, an ordinary, regular, flesh and blood human being is walking on water. And then something very important happened. The writer says that Peter stopped, and he looked at Jesus, and he looked at the storm, and he became afraid. And his faith was weak, and he began to sink. You see, Peter walked on water when he was looking at Jesus. He began to sink when he took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink when he began to be afraid, when he started thinking about the storm. And you know, when it comes to fear, a key question is, where are your eyes fixed? Is your attention focused on God and his power, or are your eyes focused on the fear? If your eyes are focused on the fear, it will overcome you. It will overwhelm you every time. Question, did Peter fail? Yes, he did. His faith wasn't strong enough. He took his eyes off of where they should have been, and he sank. But I would say there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat that went unrecognized. They failed quietly. Their failure was private and safe. It went unnoticed. Generally, it went uncriticized. It's always safer to stay in the boat. And you know, I don't know what your boat is, but if you get out of your boat, whatever your boat is, I know something will happen. I know there's a possibility that you might sink. However, if you never get out of the boat, I know that there's a guaranteed certainty that you will never walk on water. And if you want to walk on water, you have to face whatever it is that you fear, and you have to get out of the boat. If you want to do some of the amazing things that God has for you to do, you actually have to take risks. You have to get out of whatever is safe and comfortable. You have to step out into the unknown. Ray Johnston, in this chapter this week, he says, The church is going to be dead and lifeless until we start believing that impossible things are possible. And I would say the church is going to be dead and lifeless until we face our fears and have enough faith to get out of the boat. You know, I believe there's something inside each one of us that just tells us life is about something more than just sitting in the boat. Life is about something more than just, you know, sitting in the comfort of our routine existence. We need to abandon ourselves to this adventure of following God. Only Peter knew the pain of public shame and failure, but only Peter knew the glory of walking on water. And once you walk on water, I have a feeling that you never forget that for the rest of your life. I imagine Peter took that to his grave with him. And I know some of you who have stepped out in obedience and did what it is that God called you to do, you can't explain it any other way than that God was with you, that he was guiding you and leading you. Some of you know what it is to walk on water and to be held up by the power of God, and I know that you'll carry that until the day you die. You know, another thing that only Peter knew was the incredible joy of being lifted up by Jesus in a moment of desperate need. In a way that others could not know, Peter knew that when he sank, Jesus would be there, and Jesus was fully adequate to save him. Peter shared a moment with Jesus, a connection with Jesus, a shared trust in Jesus that no one else had. Because they never got out of the boat, they couldn't know that. And some of you here today are in the midst of gut-wrenching fear. And I don't know your situation. I don't know why you're in it. Maybe it's because you need to learn some things. And for whatever reason, maybe you're sinking. And I believe God wants you to know that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever fear-producing situation you find yourself in, there is no power on this earth that can separate you from his loving care and protection. Like, there is nothing, not loss, not failure, not rejection, not loneliness, not sickness, not death itself. There is nothing on this earth that has the power to separate you from the love and the care of Jesus in this world. I am with you, he says. Now, if that's true, what do you have to be afraid of? I mean, if that's really true, what could hold you back from trusting Jesus with your whole life? I want to challenge you to make a decision today. I want to challenge you to say, whatever I need to do, whatever things I need to learn, whatever I need to put into practice, I will pay the price because I will not live in fear. I've lived in fear for far too long, and I will not live the rest of my life that way. And if you'll do that, would you mark that on your next step card? Because I want to pray for you this week. And then after the ushers receive the offering, put the next step card in there. But after that offering goes by, would you stand and join us in singing this closing song? And will you sing it like you mean it? Will you sing it with conviction? All right, let me pray. God, we're so grateful that we can approach any fear-producing situation in this life because you give us the strength, because you give us the courage, because you're with us. God, give us the faith. Help us to replace fear with faith and give us the faith to do whatever you call us to do, to be obedient to whatever it is that your spirit is prompting us to do. And just help us to trust that you're leading us, you're guiding us, you'll be with us, and we can overcome anything. We can overcome any obstacle. We can overcome any sin. We can accomplish so many great things. Nothing is impossible if we have faith in you.